Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having in his hand a burning coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. Let us sing together hymn number 293. Unto thee, O God, we lift up our hearts. Thou art the God of all the earth, and thou carest for all peoples. With infinite compassion and immeasurable love, thou hast come to live among us in the person of thy Son, Jesus Christ, and through him to open up a way of salvation for all peoples. We thank thee that by thy grace, not any merit of our own, we have come to enter in the way, and we're seeking by thy grace and the guidance of thy Spirit to walk in that way. Keep us ever mindful, we pray, that thou hast committed unto us the message of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. Because we have heard thy call, we are here. We pray that we may be faithful in our studies, and that we may be faithful in the ministry to which thou hast called us. Give us sensitivity, we pray, to the needs of others. And help us, we pray, always to seek first the kingdom of God and thy righteousness. We make our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In the campus bulletin for the week, it was announced that Joanne Shelton would be leading the chapel today. I know that many of you came with eager anticipation to hear her sing and to hear her testimony, and you are disappointed to see me standing up here. But let me assure you that you are not nearly as disappointed to see me standing up here as I am to have to be standing up here today. I confess that I face something of a dilemma. Without these glasses, I can't see your faces. With the glasses, I can't see my watch. In John 4:34, our Lord says, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. And all of the synoptic gospels represent Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the agony of the cross, praying, If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus taught his disciples to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He taught them that they should pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." The Apostle Paul said, "We make it our aim to please him." And he could say that I am not concerned about my life, only that I may finish the course and discharge the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He could say this because he believed God to be not a tyrannical despot, but the loving Father revealed in Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that he gave his only Son for our salvation. And so, with perfect confidence, we can seek first God's kingdom. We can seek to make his will first in our lives. I believe the fact that you are here in the seminary indicates that you are concerned about following God's will for your life. As a boy of 10, I came to know Jesus as my personal Savior. During my freshman year in college at Mercy University, I felt the call to the ministry and interpreted it to be a call to the pastorate. It was not until my second year in the seminary in Louisville that I became very much concerned about Christian world missions. The year was 1945. The Second World War had just come to a close. From all over the world, there was a call for more missionaries. At that time, there were 5.5 million Southern Baptists, but only 550 missionaries. When I consider the fact that Jesus says the field is the world, that the Bible teaches us that God loves all peoples, that Christ died for all, and that he commanded us to carry his word unto all peoples, I began to wonder if a proportion of 1 in 10,000 was pleasing in his sight. And so I began to pray that God would send forth more missionaries. I believe I was responding to the words of Jesus in Matthew 9, where he says, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to thrust forth laborers into his harvest." And as I prayed, concern deepened, and I felt that God was dealing with me and asking, "Why don't you go?" I hadn't bargained for this because I had been praying that God would send someone else. But I realized that I had to face this question for myself, and I began to make excuses. I said that it would involve separation from friends and loved ones, that it would involve learning a foreign language, and I don't like foreign languages. But as I tried to face these excuses honestly, I had to confess that basically they were selfish. But I still wasn't sure whether the Lord was calling me. But he led me to the place where I could pray, "Oh God, if it's thy will for me to be a missionary, then make it clearly and unmistakably known, and I will follow where thou dost lead." It was with that prayer in my heart and on my lips that I attended the Missionary Day service in the chapel of Southern Baptist Seminary, December the 12th, 1945. The speaker that day was Dr. Maxfield Garrett, with whom I was later to be associated on the faculty of our seminary in Fukuoka. I remember almost nothing that Dr. Garrett said that day, but I will never forget a letter from a Japanese Christian girl which he read. Remember that it was right at the close of the war, and the letter went something like this: "The Japanese people are not an especially wicked people above other peoples. They are a misguided people. O America, blessed nation, send us shepherds for the sheep." And the Lord used this letter, this Japanese Christian girl, to speak directly to my heart, and there was a response, "I'll go, I'll go." And with this decision, there came a new joy and peace. And now I felt that more than anything in the world, I wanted to be a missionary, because I believe this to be God's will for my life. It was too near the Christmas season to write home about this, so I decided that I would just wait until I got home, and then I would tell my parents. And so Christmas night, after the noise of the Christmas celebration was over, when Mother and Dad and I were in the family room together, I told them that I felt that God was calling me as a missionary to Japan. Now, my mother and dad were both Christians. I'd first learned of Christ from them. My dad had long been a teacher of the men's Bible class. He had taught many lessons on missions. My mother had been active in the work of the WMU. Surely they would understand, but they did not understand. And alternating with crying and scolding from about 7:30 in the evening until past midnight, they tried to turn me aside from what I felt God was calling me to do. My dad said, "A missionary to Japan? Bob, how could you think of such a thing? You know that your mother's health is not good, and part of this condition goes back to the time when you came into the world. If you go way off over there to Japan, your mother, out of anxiety about you, will probably die. Bob, don't you love your mother?" "Yes, Dad, of course I love Mother, but I want to do God's will." "How do you know this is God's will? There are plenty of people right around here who are not saved. I think that God wants you to stay and work for him right around here." "But Dad, don't you remember that when I was just a baby and had double pneumonia and you thought you were going to lose me, you prayed and asked God to spare me and promised that if he would spare me, if he should ever need me in his service, you would do nothing to hinder me, but everything you could to help me." "Yes, but I didn't mean this." "But Dad, don't you know that God loved us so much he gave us his only son?" "Yes, but he knew he was going to get him back." Mother had been listening silently, except for her sobs during this time. And then she asked, "And what does Kay think about this?" Mother had detected that my feelings for Kay were different from those of any other girl I had dated. Kay is sitting there now, my wife. And I responded, "Well, Kay wants me to do the will of God." "Is Kay going to be a missionary?" "Well, yes, I think so." "Just as I thought. You just want to be a missionary because Kay's going to be a missionary." Now, I didn't think that was the case, but that was a hard one to answer. And the next day and the next day, until the time came for me to return to the seminary, they kept saying, "You're not going to be a missionary, are you? You're not going to Japan, are you?" And of course, I love God and want to do his will, and I love my parents and did not want to hurt them, but it seemed to me that an irresistible force had met an immovable object and that I was being crushed in between. Time came for me to return to the seminary, but a heavy cloud of doubt and despair had settled over me, and I began to question whether this was really the will of God after all. I returned to the seminary and tried to study, but I couldn't study. I tried to pray, but it seemed that God wasn't hearing my prayers. I reached the point where I could not sleep, and feeling that I simply had to have some relief from this anxiety, I went downstairs where there was a missionary who had returned from the field and was studying in the seminary. And going into his room, I opened my heart to him and explained to him the problem. He listened very patiently, and then he said, "Bob, your problem is that you're trying to solve this for yourself. It's too big for you. Turn it over to the Lord. If it's God's will for you to be a missionary, then he'll open the way." Now, I had tried to turn it over to the Lord many times, but always I would snatch it again and try to figure out how I was going to solve the problem. But this night, as we knelt by the bedside, I prayed a simple prayer that went something like this: "Oh God, if it's thy will for me to be a missionary, then open the door and I will follow where thou dost lead." After praying that prayer, I returned to my room and went to bed and went to sleep immediately and slept well for the first time since the problem had arisen. And the next morning when I awoke, that dark cloud had rolled away and there was sunshine and joy and peace in my heart again. If you'd asked me then, "Well, Bob, what are you going to do? Are you going to be a missionary?" I would have had to say, "Well, I really don't know. I've committed unto the Lord. I'm sure that he will show me the way." I knew that his immediate will for me was for me to continue my study at the seminary. And so as I continued to study there in my quiet times, I would read the Bible. Again and again, I read Ephesians 6:1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." But always when I would read this passage, Peter's ringing declaration from Acts 5:29 would come to mind. "We must obey God rather than men." And again, I read Matthew 10:37-38 and pondered the words, where our Lord says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." And I came to realize that God had called me to preach the gospel, the very center of which is the cross, but that if I were unwilling to accept the cross in my own life, then I would have no gospel to preach. And at last the Lord led me to the place where I could stand before my parents and say, "I'm going to Japan because the Lord is leading us there." And then they took the attitude, "The will of the Lord be done." I know it was not easy for them when on December the 14th we left Tifton, Georgia, taking with us Kathy, our six-month-old daughter, their only grandchild, whom they were not to see again for 5.5 years. I understand that better now that I have a granddaughter of my own. In the almost 30 years that my wife and I were privileged to serve in Japan, the Lord gave us joy in the ministry that he gave to us. We spent a little over 2 years in Tokyo studying the language, and then 27 years in Fukuoka, where I taught theology in the theological department of Seinan Gakuin, our Baptist seminary. During that time, it was my privilege and that of my wife to work with me in starting of 3 new churches in the city of Fukuoka. In 1970, a real crisis arose when we were called home because of a problem which our daughter was facing. It was an identity crisis which was very keen for her. It was the turbulent 60s, and I won't go into the problem, but I will simply say that we agonized, we prayed, we wept for a period of 2 months, and then victory came and a radical change came in her and her attitude and her way of life, and we were praising God. But I must say that for me, the most difficult period came after this, because once again, this time for the first time since my seminary days, I wasn't sure where I should be. I knew that it was God's will for me to be back there doing what we could for our daughter. But now, what should we do? Should we return to Japan, or should we remain a while? We were getting contrary professional advice. The psychiatrist, who had been very helpful in working with Kathy and helping her to work through the problem, suggested that we ought to go on back to Japan right away, that we needed to demonstrate that kind of confidence in her. The medical consultant for the Foreign Mission Board said, "Well, she's going to be entering a new college and have many new adjustments. We don't want to have to bring you back. I think we ought to play it safe. It'd be good if you'd stay around here for a while." And the Foreign Mission Board has even suggested that perhaps there was some work that I could do in personnel in one of our seminaries. But I had no assurance as to where I should be. And I was struggling within my soul, and sometimes I would wake up early in the morning sighing and would not be able to go back to sleep because of anxiety. One day I took Kay downtown in the car, or drove her downtown and let her out in front of one of the department stores. I had no interest in shopping. But as I passed Abington Bookstore on the way back, I said, "That's a different category." I parked the car and went in the bookstore and bought a few books. And as I was passing, walking the I passed a Centenary Methodist Church, and the words were written, "Open for prayer." I said to myself, "I certainly need prayer." And going into that church, in the quietness of the moment, I knelt in prayer and prayed simply, "Oh God, I don't know what to do. If it's your will for us to return to Japan, then give us some peace about it, knowing that you're going to take care of things as far as Kathy is concerned. If it's your will for us to stay here, then give me something to do that I will know is your will and that I will not just be marking time. I commit it into your hands." When I arrived back at the apartment, there was a letter from Kathy, who at that time was studying at Chapel Hill, trying to get back some of the credits which she had lost when very abruptly she had quit college during her sophomore year. She had been inquiring about what we were planning to do, and we'd been rather evasive in the answer, but her mother had suggested in a letter that we might stay here for a few years and that perhaps I would work with the personnel department of the Foreign Mission Board. And Kathy wrote a letter that was very meaningful to me, and I think I remember the exact words. She said, "I know that it was on my account that you returned, and I'm very grateful that you did. But the prodigal daughter has returned. If you stay on beyond this point, it is not for me but for your own selves. And don't saddle me with the responsibility of keeping you here. Now, I know that that letter had to have been written long before I entered that church and offered that prayer. But to me, it came as a special delivery letter from the Lord. And we began to make our plans to return to Japan and return in confidence that God was going to take care of things here, with a strong conviction that that was what we should do. In the fall of 1970, I spent 6 happy weeks here at Southeastern. At that time, I was privileged to speak in chapel, and I spoke on why we're going back, saying that we're going back because the need is overwhelming. Here is a nation with over half the population of the United States, but with only 1% of the people Christian. We're going back, I said, because the doors are still open and because there's still a response. Many countries, many Christians in many countries would envy us because of the religious freedom that we have. Every method of mass media or personal witness that is open to us in the 20th century is open to us in Japan if we only have the financial means, the vision, and the dedication to use them. I say we're going back because the work is both satisfying and demanding. Trying to communicate the deep things of God to seminary students whose thirst for knowledge and desire to know the truth is insatiable, and at the same time seeking to preach the simple verities of the gospel to people who are hearing it for the first time. This is both demanding and fulfilling. And I said, we're going back because the call of God still rings loud and clear. But here I am this morning at Southeastern Seminary. Does this mean then that there is no longer a need in Japan? Does this mean that the door is no longer open? That the work is no longer satisfying and demanding? Of course not. The only thing that has changed is my perception of God's will for me. And following that, we've returned to serve here. I don't know why. Perhaps many of you have asked that question. It came as a surprise to me when on the morning of December the 2nd, 1978, we were awakened by a telephone call from Dean Myberg saying that the seminary was considering me as professor of theology. He asked if I was interested. I said, no, I don't think so. It was early in the morning, and Kay was right by the bed, right by the telephone, and heard the conversation and said, well, you shouldn't say that. You ought to say, well, at least we'll think about it and pray about it. And so I told Dean Myberg that we would be thinking about it, that we'd be, as a matter of fact, we were leaving for furlough the following week on the 5th, on Tuesday. He wanted to know where we'd be staying, and I told him. And this led to his getting in touch with us and conversations which led to our coming here. Why do we consider this to be God's will? I must say that having a granddaughter was not the real reason for the decision. In fact, it was a stumbling block. I remember as we were considering this, I said, it's not fair. My parents also had wanted to be near their granddaughter. And now when the shoe is on the other foot, I'm thinking about going back over there. But as we reflected on the way the invitation had come, we began to feel that perhaps God's leadership was being manifested. If Kay had not been by the phone when the call came, I would have probably said I was not interested, and that would have been the end of it. If we had not been having a furlough at that time, I don't think the conversation would have gone very far because I wasn't interested enough to come back for conversations about it. If our daughter had not been having a baby at that time, we would not have been planning this mini furlough, a type we had never taken before. If she had not lost the first baby, the probability is that we would not have had a furlough at that time. Retirement considerations entered into the picture. Kay had long been saying we ought to think about retirement. I was going for 70. Finally, she persuaded me the wisdom of thinking about retiring at 65. And then she wanted to know where, and I said, oh, that's not for us to decide now. We don't need to know that. We ought to be thinking about it, she said. Perhaps putting a down payment on the house and that sort of type of thing. And about 2 months before this invitation came, I said to Kay, you know, the place where we ought to retire is Wake Forest, North Carolina. To me, it was very clear because I wanted to be near a seminary. Here was a seminary. And I wanted to be near my daughter who lived in Gastonia and my family living out from Atlanta. My wife's family who lived near Richmond. Where between Richmond and Atlanta do you have a Baptist seminary? Not far from Gastonia, North Carolina. It seemed very clear that Wake Forest was a place, and then the invitation came. And I began to think that if we stayed there, we would have 10 years of service, but the Lord willing and help permitting here, we might have 15. Many other considerations led us to feel that this was God's will. Now, I apologize for having spent so long about talking about myself. My intention is that as we have talked about my pilgrimage, that you might focus on yours and might seek the leadership of God in your own life as to where He would have you to serve. I could have gladly spent the rest of my life in Japan and had no other idea of intention but doing that. I'd still believe that the need is overwhelming, that the opportunity is tremendous, that the service there is joyful and rewarding. And I believe this is true on other mission fields around the world. Now, it is no more praiseworthy to go than it is to stay if each of us is in the place where the Lord would have him to be. But it is my conviction that none of us ought too easily assume that it's God's will for him to stay if he has not first seriously considered the possibility that it might be His will for him to go. I hope that while you are a student here at Southeastern, you will remember the words of Jesus, "The field is the world." To be sure, the United States is a part of the world, and the needs here are great and overwhelming. But remember also that He loved all peoples and died for all, and many there are who will not have an opportunity to hear unless someone goes to tell. Let us pray. Keep us ever mindful, we pray, O God, whose we are. It's so easy for us to plan our lives, to think about what we are going to do, but help us, we pray, above all, to seek Thy will. Help us to know it. And knowing it, help us to do it through the power which You give us, that us give us through Thy Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.